best to wrap up this three sermon series here and try to wrap it together and hopefully in such a way that it makes sense. Not that I'm always capable of doing that, but I'm going to do my very, very best. We're going to be in a number of passages of scriptures, but we are going to primarily focus our thoughts in the book of James. The first sermon in this series on the last week of December was trying to get across the idea that we have to make a decision. It's our choice to choose things. Now, it doesn't mean that we always have the capacity to choose. Paul makes that clear in Philippians where he says that God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So even making choices is not always easy on our part and goes against the grain of who we are. Because generally speaking, we really kind of live within our own little world. This is my life. And of course, that's the whole promotion of society, is everything's about us. And puts us in the middle of everything. And all that matters is us. And we all have our own little universes here. And we're at the center of it. And so we become rather self-centered. And we do things for ourselves and for our own promotion, our own position, our own glory, our own money, our own security, whatever the case is that means something to us. So we have to fight against that. And I'm sure everyone in this room has at one time or another done something for selfish motivations. Anybody here? Okay. Has anybody lived with or met somebody who lived within their own context of their world? You have? And how fun is that? That becomes a little difficult at times, does it not? So now imagine, if you will, in God's kingdom, and within the context of the church, what's he working with? A lot of times we'll read through the Gospels and say, boy, if I was a disciple, I wouldn't have done that. You know, oh, I've been at the top of the class and I would have done it all right and so forth. And if I was in the garden when those soldiers came, I know what I would have done. And I would not have stood far off, right? But we think these things, but in reality, all of us struggle with that. So the first idea was we have to make a decision to say, this is what I want with my life. I want to be in the service of Jesus Christ, and I want to grow in grace for the rest of my life. That's the choice to be made. And even though that choice is difficult, even though that choice sometimes goes against the grain of everything we are, the second thing we looked at is that in order to succeed, like the last song was trying to make that message across, the only success we're ever going to have within the context of the kingdom of God is if, in fact, grace upholds us. Grace sustains us. Grace enables us. Grace is the answer. If there is no grace, there is no success. If there's no grace, there's nothing for the kingdom of God. If it's just us, and it's just our abilities, our strengths, our capacities, our sufficiencies are not sufficient for the cause of Christ. Just not. It's not sufficient for salvation, and it's certainly not sufficient for the life that follows. It's by grace. If you start this way, it's the way you need to end. We get saved by grace, we need to live by grace. You get saved by faith, you need to live by faith. You get saved through the act of the Spirit of God, you need to live by the Spirit of God. So it doesn't start and end with us. It's Him. That's the whole point. So I want to give you a little phrase. We're going to memorize some verses along the way here, but one we're going to think about today and many other passages is John chapter 3, when John the Baptist says, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. Growth is the constant movement of us down and him up. That's growth. You want people to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Growth. And it's by grace. So, if say, just for sake of argument here, everyone in this room who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, and will say, hopefully everyone out here knows Jesus Christ as Savior, everyone in this room says with a hearty amen, kind of like a Baptist would, all right? I want to grow in grace. That's very, very weak, guys, all right? All right, think of it this way. Like a Baptist in the South. Okay, you want to grow in grace.
Amen.
All right, not bad, not bad. Okay, grow in grace. And then you say, so therefore, I want the grace of God in my life.
Amen.
Okay, now I say, how are you going to get it? That's the question today. How are you going to get it? So I'm going to make some analogies along the way. This is for Barry, because Barry has a hard time keeping up with me in my sermons. And so I'm going to make a lot of analogies today about football. Does that help, Barry?
Sure.
All right, football. I don't watch football anymore. I used to watch it when I was a kid, but a little bit when I was a young man, but I just don't have time for football and all that. I mean, if you understand this, I watched Merle Olsen on the Rams on a little black and white TV that had no vertical control when they were in L.A. That tells you when I watch football. One of the little side notes in my life, the Rams came and played basketball in our little hometown when I was a kid against the hometown league. So I saw Merlin Olsen, Dick Bass, Roman Gabriel, all those famous guys play basketball against the team champions, city champions, had all their autographs and lost them. James chapter 4. I know this seems a little odd, but it'll make sense, I think, along the way. James asked a question in James chapter 4. Let's look at the question. Verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Good question. Why do people fight? Why do they argue? Where does that come from? Why would anybody fight and argue? What's the motivation behind that? Look at the answer. Do they not come from what? Your jealous or desires for pleasures that war in your members. So if you had to sum that up, you say, why are you fighting? Because don't parents ask that question when the kids are fighting? No, they go up and say, why are you fighting? What's the answer when the kids give? What do they say? He took my, he hit, she said. So what is all of that? Yeah, there's conflict, but why is there a conflict? What makes the conflict? Because I was bothered. I was impacted. It hurt me. He took mine. So where do wars and fights come from? Boil it all down? Self-centeredness. They come because I want something. Now think about it. How does an army look, or a football team look, if everyone on the team is self-centered?
They don't win.
They look like the Bills that you said? I didn't say it. I repeated it, but I didn't say it. Verse 2. It says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you do not ask. In other words, you live your entire lifetime for yourself. What growth is there in Jesus Christ if all you're doing is living for yourself? None whatsoever. You're not going to get anywhere. If it's all about you, if you're everything, and you're fighting and struggling to get everything for yourself, all of it, there's nothing. He says, and even some of the times you ask, look at verse 3, you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss. You ask because you want to spend it on yourself. You want to get something for yourself. Again, it's all about you. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now think of this in the context of what we're talking about. Imagine, if you will, all of us here on this football team will call ourselves, what do we call ourselves?
The
We're the troglodytes. The troglodytes of Spencerport. We're this team here. And we join together. And the first encouragement that our coach gives us is, we're in this together. This is not about any one individual person in this room, because it's not about you. It's about him. And if it's about you, all you're going to do is end up fighting and having wars among yourself. And what's going to end up happening? We're going to lose. And people are even looking and saying, I wish I had this, I wish I had that, because they want to consume it on their own lust. In other words, thinking about themselves and themselves alone. Okay? Got that picture? And how do churches function? Are there churches that ever have that kind of problem? They happen all the time. People all about themselves and their own glory and their own position, and they end up fighting and arguing with one another. How ugly is that? How hurtful is that? And it happens yet all the time in the church. What has happened? Even what people are praying for, they're asking just for themselves. He says they want to consume it themselves, for themselves. Then watch, verse 5. Do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Interesting phrase. I won't go through the background of the verse or the quote, but let me just suggest something to you about this verse. The Bible has a phrase that people have struggled with over the years. It says, God is a jealous God. Every time we use the word jealous, or most of the time when we use the word jealous in our context, we always, almost always think of it in the negative. We think, oh, we should not be jealous. But it says God is a jealous God. Here, the Spirit is jealous. Can I ask you a question? When you came to know Jesus Christ, did God do something for you when you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior? You would say yes. And you can make a list of those things He's done for you, right? He's cleansed you from all sin. He's taken away your sin. He's given you hope for heaven. He's made you the righteousness of God. But one of the things that we know clearly that He's done for us is He's indwelt us by the Spirit of God. Is that correct? So everyone who knows Christ as Savior, who dwells inside of you right at this moment? Holy Spirit does. Now, the Holy Spirit, read the verse again and think of the verse in light of the fact the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and look at that verse again. What do you think about the Holy Spirit in relationship to you if you're fighting and having wars with one another? Now, what does it look like? Who's jealous of that? And why was a person jealous? Because there's something that you're giving away that is only theirs. Who deserves our loyalty? Who deserves our love? Who deserves our submission? God, the Holy Spirit. And yet, what are we doing? We're giving it to who? Ourselves. And He's yearning jealously. Now watch. I want you to see that. Because people read this and say, well, look at the transition of this and how this shifts into our topic. Verse 6. But He gives more grace. No, wait. What? Now, what's He just talking about? He's talking about fightings and wars. He's talking about people living for themselves. He's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit being jealous of us because we're giving to ourselves something that deserves only He deserves, and now He says He gives more grace. See that? He gives more grace. What does grace have to do with the Holy Spirit's jealousy? What's grace have to do with our problems? What's grace have to do with our selfishness? What's grace have to do with our self-centeredness? What's grace have to do with us arguing and fighting for ourselves and our self-ambitions? What does grace have to do with that? Well, let me ask you, who struggles with that? Anybody ever struggle with that? Have you ever looked at life and you did something and afterwards you said, how in the world could I have done that? How could I have been so self-centered? How could I have done that? And then worse, how could I have done that again? And again, and again. And each time, he who dwells within us is jealous of that which belongs to him and him alone, and yet we're giving it to ourselves. Because we live in a world that caters to our old nature sense of self-promotion. Listen to the world's talk. You can do it. You deserve it. You should be successful. Even watch TV preachers. You deserve to be rich. You deserve to be successful. What are they doing? They found a button to push. What button was it? It's all of our button. What is that button? It's my button. I want to be successful. And when I focus on myself, he, the Holy Spirit, is jealous of that. And so I need a solution to my problem. Now watch, a solution to my problem. And what is my problem? Self-centered. So what's the solution? We'll read that verse again. He gives grace. He gives grace. Grace is the solution to my problem. And I have it. And don't think for a moment you don't have the problem. Everyone has the problem. And by the way, you know when you're going to get rid of it? When you die, or when Jesus comes again at the premillennial pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Just thought I'd throw that in there. That's when you get rid of it. We're going to fight this all the time. This is our problem. And so he says, here is the solution. The solution is the grace of God. And what is grace? I said this as a description more than a definition. Grace is the favor of God that enables us to do what God wants us to do. It's the favor of God that enables us to do what we need to do. I'll give you an example. God created the world, and what did man do with the world? God looked down in the world and said there was evil continually. Remember that? And so God made a decision. What was it? I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. Then there's a verse in chapter 6 of Genesis that says this. But Noah found, watch, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What? He found what? Grace. He found a man who found the enablement of God's favor and that enabled him to do what God was going to ask him to do. Because he says, now, Noah, I want you to build a box with no rudder, no means of movement, in a location, and tell everybody it's going to flood. And so Noah could have said what we would have said. What would that be? It doesn't make sense. What's in it for me? Can I sell it? Can I give people a tour? Would we like the first princess lines? You see what I'm saying? And then God says, this is its measurements. And Noah could say, do you know how long it's going to take to build that thing? That's what we'd say, because that interrupts my life, my goals, my objectives. But he built it, right? And then God picked it up in the flood and saved 8 souls and all the animals, because Noah found grace. Grace enabled him to stop looking at himself and his own initiatives or own goals and find God's goals. Grace. Grace did that. Because grace is the answer. It says, my grace is sufficient. Apostle Paul said it. We looked at that passage last week in 2 Corinthians 12. And he says, I went through this situation, and then all of a sudden I had the messenger of Satan, which, by the way, is the name of our opposing team. And we're the troglodytes of Spencerport, and we're going against the team, the Rochester Messengers of Satan. Now, first of all, I'd have a hard time playing that team, wouldn't you? Okay. And they are everything that their name implies. And Apostle Paul says, I had this marvelous experience, and in that marvelous experience, I was lifted up with myself, which, where was the enemy? Where's the problem? The problem is me. I'm the problem. My selfishness is the problem. And Paul had the same problem. And so God says to him, he says, what you need to do is you need to have the grace of God in your life in order to be successful. In order for I have the grace of God, something has to happen. Look what it says back in the James passage. He gives more grace, therefore he makes this statement. Look at verse 6, and please highlight this in your brain. God resist the proud. That is not passive. That's active. God's just not sitting back, not doing anything. God is actively resisting. Actively resisting. I mean, can you imagine? I sent you out on the playing field, and not only are you in the playing field there against the enemy, the messengers of Satan, God is actually resisting you too. What chance do you have now? You have no chance. You have no chance. You can't make it. Because God resists the proud. Pride is the enemy of humility. And in order to have grace, what are you going to have? Humility. Humility is the only means of receiving grace. It's the only thing you have. There is no other means of doing that. Now, that doesn't mean the Word of God doesn't have a bearing in it, the Spirit of God doesn't have a bearing in it, but humility is the key ingredient here, and if you're not humble, you will never have His grace. And if you don't have His grace, you will never be successful, and you'll never grow, and your life will never give honor to Him. Do you see the sequence here? You have to have grace, and the only means of grace is humility. Okay. All right, we're going to go on team here. Tom's my right tackle. I'm going to send him out there. He looks like a right tackle, doesn't he? All right, he's out there. He's my right tackle. And we're huddling up and going out there. And Tom says, you know, I don't know. You see that guy I'm across from? He's 450 pounds of solid muscle. He's going to cut me in half. And I say, good.
Yeah.
Go for it. You're being humbled. Because who's humbling him? Who decided that his opponent from the messengers of Satan was 450 pounds? Who made that decision? Who's in charge, folks? God is. God gave him a 450-pound guy across the line that he has to block, right? And so we say this in the church, don't worry about it. God will take care of you. We'll go to James and say, be warm and filled. And I can say, Ed's right next to you. He'll help you. And Ed says, I'm not helping. And we say somehow in the church, the only way we can be successful is if you, Tom, are able to block that 450-pound guy. If you can't block him, you just failed. That's not true. How do I know? Read Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, sometimes Tom blocks the guy. Sometimes, verse 32 and on, sometimes the guy cuts him in half. Well, which one is victorious? Both could be. Because whichever way God thinks is the best way for him to be humbled is the way God's going to use. Example, Apostle Paul is standing in the field. He's the second string tackle, okay? And so Apostle Paul is out there, and he's really ready to block this guy, okay? And he comes back into the huddle, and he says, we need to pray about this. He says, this messenger of Satan across the line from me wants to cut me in half. So we need to pray that this thorn would leave the field. And so he prays that the thorn would leave the field. He doesn't. He comes back, gets clobbered. He comes back into the huddle again and says, let's pray again. He's still there. And so they pray again. He goes back to the line. He's still there. And he gets smashed again. He comes back to the third time to the huddle and says, we need to pray again. And finally the quarterback says, the guy's not going anywhere. He says, this is your thorn in the flesh so that you would not be exalted above measure. And so you could humbly accept and surrender and submit to the will of God as an opportunity for you to glory in your weakness. You see that? Well, we're not playing football, but we're playing something out there, aren't we? We have our enemies. The messengers of Satan are there. And every time you turn around, discouragement, physical anguish, financial setbacks, loved ones who fall off, mess up, go off into a deep end. We have our hurdles. Who doesn't have them? We all have those. We all have those crises. We all have those messages of Satan. They're attacking us. And by the way, they're evil and they cheat and they lie and they have the intent to do harm. Always. Isn't that true? And we're set out on that field to fight those enemies that we have. And sometimes God intervenes in what we call a miracle and delivers us from the messenger. But more often than not, he doesn't. And he does what he says in 1 Corinthians. He provides us a way to escape, not to escape the problem, but escape the destruction of the problem. Said to Paul, I'm not taking away that 450-pound guy. He's going to be there. How long? I guess the rest of his life. And why do you only pray three times? Can I suggest something that's not in the text? I'm as far away from the pulpit as I can get. This is a guess. But I want to tell you it's a guess. I think he stopped praying about it after the third time, because he realized he just needed to yield to it and submit to it. He said, that's okay. This is what it is. This is what it is. Why? Turn over to 1 Corinthians real quick. First Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 31. What's the objective here, all right? Barry? Let's see, what would I make you? You're a wide receiver. How's that? Is it okay with you? You don't get hit that often. But if you do, so Barry's my wide receiver, and so we're in a huddle here, Barry, and I say, well, we're going to do our best we can here on this play. All right, Barry, I want you to go down and do a button hook, and I'm going to hit you, okay? And you got to hold that guy back so I have time to hit, throw this pass, right?
Right.
Hold that guy. And so Barry takes off and goes down the field to do this because the objective in this game is to do what?
Score.
Now read 10:31. What's the objective in the game? There's the objective. Do you mean to tell me that Tom can be cut in half by this 450 guy and it can still be the glory of God? Absolutely. That Barry could go down the field and we complete the pass and he scores, that could be the glory of God. But if he gets cut in half by the defensive team, it can still be. Why? Because what's the goal? Glory of God. Glory of God. And what's going to take for the glory of God? This is really critical. The only way God can get the glory if his grace becomes the means. And the grace can only become the means if we become humble. You see the pattern? We go on the field not going rah, 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 how great we are. We go on the field saying, we're the weaklings from Spencerport called the troglodytes. We're here to go against the evil messengers of Satan, right? Who cheat and fight and do all things wrong, but we're here. And guess what? We're here for the glory of God, because it's by the grace of God. So we humble ourselves before God. And what humbles us? The 450-pound guy on the other side of the line. Now, I don't know what your 450-pound guy looks like. I don't know what it is. I don't know what God has decided humbles you. But something. Some issue, I don't know what it is. But something. I want to share just a couple thoughts about this, though, that hopefully you'll get across in our brains. What if the owner of our team already knew the outcome of the game? Now, I know what Americans would do if they knew the outcome of a game. They'd bet on it. Right? But what if the owner of the team came down before the game started and said, we're going to go into this game, and I want you to know this is going to be a tough game for you. And I know I've heard about this guy you're across the line from, and I heard about that defensive back there who's going to nail you. And I know that's going to happen, and I know some of you are not going to get out alive. I know some of you will go okay, and God will miraculously deliver you from that situation, but I know in some cases the world is not worthy of you, and so I know in those cases you could be tried, you could be tempted, you could be scourged, you could be sawn asunder. Read Hebrews 11. That could happen to you. But understand this, I know the outcome of the game, both for you individually and for the team. I've written it in Philippians. So turn to Philippians, chapter 1. So we're huddled together here, and Tim's on the other side of the line, because I got Clement boys on the line here. And the defensive coordinator has come together, or the offensive coordinator has come together and got his tackles on either side and sat there and says, well, I know the outcome here, guys. I know what it's going to look like. You guys are fighting these lines, and these guys are huge, and they're mean, and they're evil, and they cheat. I understand all of that. I know the outcome. Here's the outcome. Look at chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 6. What's it say the outcome for you individually is? He who has begun a good work in you. And how do you begin that good work? By grace. Will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I can say to Tom, I can say to Tim, you will win. Why? Because God's not going to let you down. Whatever work he started, it's going to finish. So can you imagine going into a game and say, being told that you can't lose, even if you lose? What if you get a disease? Who gets diseases? Everybody gets diseases. What if you don't make it through your disease? You win. Because either way, you win. Because he who has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine sitting in that huddle and saying, we're going to go out against the messengers of Satan, and we know what they're like, and they're huge, and it's scary, and yet God is doing this because he wants us to find ourselves weak in their presence, because when they're weak in their presence, it humbles us. As we become humble, then God can enable us with his grace, because grace is the only success tool. It's the only means for success. And he says, God has worked in you, and he'll bring every messenger of Satan necessary in your life, whatever it might be, in order that you might be humbled, so that you might find his grace, and that he might be glorified. That's your end. And then he says, and by the way, not only do I know the end result for each one of you, I know the end result for the whole team. Go to chapter 2 of Philippians. Verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Read the last line. To the glory of God the Father. What's the goal? Now think. We've come to this game. It looks impossible, because it is. It looks overwhelming, because it is. It looks like there's no way through this situation. Doesn't matter what strategies we have. We can't do some really awkward play where you pass it 4 or 5 times in the background, throw it for a 50-yard. What are we going to do here? We can't find any solutions whatsoever. These guys are much bigger than us, much stronger than us, much more powerful than us. They're willing to cheat. They're willing to do evil. Say, so how can we do this? And we say, we've already won. Because there's coming a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now you tell me, what is the one thing that we need to do in the battle or in the game? We need to humble ourselves to get the grace of God to serve in the weakness. And God knows exactly what it takes in us to get us to be humbled. So whatever problem you have, I don't know what your problems are. I don't know what all of them are. I know I got mine. I know I have my battles. I know I have the things that go on in my life. I know there's crisis that we all face. And we can often do this. We can say, God, why are you doing this to me? You ever ask that question? Why, God, would you do this? What's the answer? It's exactly what you need. Don't you love that verse in Philippians? But my God shall supply all your needs. Do you ever read that? What do we think? Every time we read that verse of Scripture, we think, fine, my bank account's going to be full. But the truth is that he's providing all your needs. So what do you need? How many have ever known that God knew at that point in time you needed to be broke? You needed to be broke. How did God know you needed to be sick? Because God gives you all you need. To do what? To humble us. Because when we humble ourselves, God gives grace to the humble. I can't imagine in heaven going to Tom and saying, well, I'm sure glad you blocked that 450-pound guy. Good job. What are we going to do? Praise won't go to Tom for blocking that 450-pound guy. The praise will go to God and his grace for his glory, because Tom can never block that 450-pound guy. But God could. Or God could take him through it and enable him to find a way out. That's growing in grace. That's been on my heart for a number of years. I've been thinking about this. And I want us to spend the year talking about growing in grace. Looking at every situation we find ourselves in, every circumstance, to talk about how is this helping to humble me so God's grace can be evident. So in the end of it all, no one will remember us, but they'll remember his grace. And we can join with John the Baptist and say, he must increase, and I must decrease. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. No, Lord, do we just hit high spots of James and 1 Corinthians today. But these are great truths for us as a body of believers, and that we need to be encouraged that we're on the winning team. That regardless of how evil the world is, and Lord, we get discouraged at times, I know, because we look at the world and think of how much evil could it become. And yet, Lord, you're the God in control. And if these things that befall us, either as individuals or as a church or as a country, humble us before you, then we know your grace is not far behind. Give us the things that are necessary that you might be glorified. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.